Good morning. I have a lot of good mornings this morning, so I appreciate that. What a wonderful morning it is to be here, and would just like to, it's great to see all of you. Would like to welcome you if you're visiting with us and let you know that as long as you're with us, we consider you a part of our family, and if there's anything we can do, we would be honored to be able to serve you in your spiritual walk. We've been talking about family. And one thing I've been thinking about is, I've been meaning to mention it and I haven't, but, you know, we're talking about scriptures and things that deal with family, but the reality is, that's the application we're making of these scriptures, because you might be saying, well, I don't have kids, or I've already raised my kids, or whatever that might go, this doesn't apply to me. But the reality is just because you're not raising kids doesn't mean this doesn't apply to you. Last week, and the way I framed it was, you're raising sinners. That's not to say what your kids are. It's just to point out the problem that they're going to face in the future. And if you know that that's the problem they're going to face in the future, they need certain tools, and that can really give them an advantage. So as parents, equipping our children with the tools they need in order to confront their sin in a righteous way, in order to have access to the God who redeemed them, in order to know how to have self-control and all those things that go along with resisting sin, you know, that's it. It's important to realize this is what your children will need in the future, and you can really help them out. But a kid's parents is not the only place where they learn those things. So you may not have children, but that doesn't mean you're not part of God's plan in equipping people who need help with sin. If you just put it in a generic form like that, there's a lot of people you can help. But particularly in this church family, our children, they need wise counsel outside of their family. I know as a young man, my father was probably the hardest guy for me to hear. But there were other old men in my life, and some of them were kind of grouchy old men. And those are the ones I would hear, though. There was this one guy growing up named Walter, and one of my good friends, that was his grandfather who raised him. And so John didn't really appreciate Walter, but I appreciated him. I remember one time he sits me and John down, and he's like, "Now I'm going to tell you something. And I know you're not going to listen to me, but I'm going to tell you anyway." And he goes on to tell us something. I don't remember what it was. So, but I remember him saying that and making up my mind, I'm going to do what Walter says. And I remember also when I realized I didn't listen to him. And that kind of hit home with me. But all of us have that impact in various ways. And we shouldn't downplay our role and our ability to encourage and help, not just young people, but even people younger, the people older than you. A lot of times we think, oh yeah, they're an elder or they're an upstanding pillar in the church. They don't need the encouragement that everybody else needs. That's not true. Everyone struggles. Everyone sees their own problems. And everyone gets beat up in life. So even this isn't just a one-way street, right? You're the old person and you're looking to the young person. If you're a younger person, remember to encourage those who you look up to. Let them know you appreciate them. And really, this whole series is focused on family, but that's not the only application. You know, we all have the same problem. We're all sinners. And we all need tools. We all need encouragement. We all need wisdom that we don't have right now. And so as we consider this, I want to just remind you to, if we're not speaking particularly to your situation as far as families go, that doesn't mean these scriptures won't apply to you and your ability to lift up other people in their walk with God. So this morning, we're going to talk about Uh, I didn't actually title this sermon. It's one of those things. So I'll read you my thesis. This isn't the title, but this is the thesis. Parents that want to raise Christians are dependent on the grace of God. And really, this is just an acknowledgement of what do I need in order to bring up children? Where is my shortcoming? And what will I lack? And this is a really important thing to keep in mind with parents, because if you don't keep this in mind, you will end up parenting your children with a fair amount of pride. See, if you don't need help, if you have all the answers, if these are my kids, and then you start raising children with a prideful disposition, and that's a very harmful thing for you and for your family. Every great Bible character, no matter who they were, had, and it was revealed to us even, a flaw, a sin, a problem. Noah, right? He was faithful in his generation, but after he built the ark, he ends up getting himself drunk. Abraham, who time and again tried to solve problems that he should have entrusted to God, he tried to solve them himself with dealing with the different various kings and afraid of them taking his wife and killing him, with trying to produce a son through a slave instead of being patient for the Lord to bring about his promise. Abraham had problems. Jacob had problems. You just go down the list. You couldn't say much about Ruth, that she had problems, but she was a Moabitess. She wasn't included in the people of God, and that was a problem for her, and yet the Lord helped her out with that. You look at David, Rahab. She was a prostitute who heard about God, but the grace of God helped her not only to recognize him, but to also be included in God's people and the lineage of the Christ. You think about David. He had some major problems and sins that he had to overcome, even though he had a heart that was basically good. Solomon, he wasn't wise. The Lord gave him all this wisdom, and he still messed it all up. We might even jump forward from the Old Testament stories. Peter, one of the pillars of the church and the foundational leader in the new kingdom of God, and yet he denied the Christ. Paul, who was essentially, in modern terms, he would be like a guy who's in ISIS, right? Who's vigorously persecuting and harming Christians. And the Lord called him and changed his course in order that he might serve him. All of these people had major, significant, sinful shortcomings. And they were not enough to accomplish what God needed them to do. But the Lord was able to help them. And as parents, God took you and made you a hero to your children, but not a perfect hero, a flawed hero. And you have a lot of strengths, but you also have a lot of weaknesses, and you're going to depend on God in order to raise your kids, in order to be for them what you need. And it's really important for us to acknowledge that this is what we are. Our kids are going to think of us as heroes, but they're eventually going to learn our flaws. And that's maybe how Bible class goes to some extent, right? You don't think about the flaws at first. You just learn about the heroes. And then later you start seeing the flaws and realizing they needed help and they needed grace. And that's really where we are going to stand as Christians. So I want to take a minute and talk about grace and just define the term in maybe a little bit of a quick way. What is grace? I have this, and I don't know if this is actually something or not, but if you take less than zero and you add one, it equals infinity. Now, that's basically us, right? You take less than zero, you add something, and with God's grace, it makes us more than is needed. And that's really the idea I mean to convey by that. But look with me in Romans chapter 4. Here's one of those verses that talks about Abraham. And it just says, okay, how did Abraham get approved by God? Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 3, says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So here it says that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. And it wasn't something he earned. This is a really important scripture as we talk about grace. Grace is not something you could ever get yourself. There are, in fact, the way I would, I stole this from a friend of mine, but he says grace is everything God does for you that you could not do for yourself. So Abraham could not be a perfect man. Abraham, even if he never, ever, ever sinned, that does not mean he's going to make every right choice and do every right thing he needed to do. The grace of God goes way farther than just helping us out with our sin. It also helps us to do good things as well. So Abraham could have never done that. But what could Abraham do? And in fact, what did Abraham do? He didn't earn God's righteousness, but he did believe. And he believed with all his heart. He believed and entrusted the life of his only son to God. He believed and left his home and his family. And as Hebrews says, a city, he left houses with foundations to live in tents because he was looking with a city whose foundation was built by God. So can you imagine, it takes a lot to leave everything you know, your familiar circumstances. In this day and age, it takes a lot to move to a new area. Imagine what it took for him. They had to walk, and they had to herd their animals, and they had to pitch their tent every night until they got to where they were going. So Abraham, but he believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't because of what he did. And the second part of this says, if someone earns a wage, then they get what's due to them. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. If you earn that wage, you get what's due to you on that. But grace isn't like that. Grace is that you didn't earn it, and you don't get to brag about it. You get to brag about what the Lord did for you. And so that's the first thing grace is. It's that God is giving you something, not on the basis of merit or having earned it or being worthy of it or anything like that, but on some other basis that he chose. And it's not something you could have in any other way except for God gave it to you. And that's really an important concept. It's not something you could have in any other way except for God gave it to you, which means you really have to be humble before the Lord. And that's an important aspect of grace. It's this humility idea. Let's go ahead and look and see what Paul says about grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. And I just think, what a great statement here. Maybe I'll start reading in verse 9. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me." Notice what Paul said. First of all, he said, I am not fit to even be mentioned among the apostles. He gives a list of, okay, here are the people Jesus died and he raised, and then he was saw by this group, and then by this group of 500, and then by the 12, and by one as, finally, by one as untimely born, I saw him, and I'm not fit to be named in this list. I'm not worthy of that because I was a persecutor of the church. I was a violent aggressor, as he said somewhere else. And I saw a picture. Maybe I used this illustration in another sermon that I did a while ago. But it showed a picture of maybe 10 or 15 guys on their knees, lined up on a beach in these orange suits. And this is just before these ISIS terrorists cut all their throats. And I was reading the story, and it was talking about how one of those men was actually not a believer when he got swept up, but because of the faith of all these other people, when he was asked to denounce his belief in Jesus, he didn't do it either. He stuck with everybody else, and they were all killed for faith. And their goal was to make the sea turn red with the blood of the infidels. That might help you to understand Paul's relationship to the church. He was a violent aggressor. He wanted to kill and to snuff out and to brutalize, to torture the father or torture the family in front of the father to get him to recant. That sort of mentality. That's what Paul wanted to do in order to stop belief in Jesus. And Paul knows that about himself. And how would you live with that? Knowing what you know now, knowing what you've done before, Paul says, I'm not worthy to be counted in this group. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. We could all say that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. We all have sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all been ugly. We've all hurt people. We've all spit on the cross and thrown the blood of Jesus Christ back in His face. We've all done that. And yet, we can stand before God and thank Him and praise Him. Paul said, by the grace of God. That's what the grace of God looks like. It is being accepted by Him even after actively taking actions to lose it. And Paul says, and I didn't waste that. I used it, but not me. Christ who works in me. The grace of Christ that's in me. I don't get to take credit for anything I accomplish from this point forward because I could have done none of it without God and His grace and His love. So here again, you see the grace of God being the difference. And it's a difference in our life as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, here is another statement about the grace of God. And this is a powerful statement about Jesus. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Think about the transition Christ made. How much did He give up? The fact is, an infinite amount. An amount that couldn't be counted. And it said, so that you could become rich, He became poor. And through His poverty, you became rich. Here's this willingness. But not just a willingness to, okay, here's some of what I have for you. It's no, I'm going to give up what I feel like I have in order for you to gain. I'm going to give it all back. I'm going to give it all up. I'm going to become poor. This is an important aspect of grace because this is something that we need to imitate in Christ. There's a lot of things that we might need to give up in order for someone to benefit, particularly as parents. There is a cost to this. And finally, Matthew chapter 7, this is 7 through 15. And here is a throwback to Wednesday night's class on the Sermon on the Mount. And here's where Jesus says, ask and it will be, or what's He say? I got it in the wrong order. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So here He says, ask, seek, knock. Right? Try and get. Pursue it. Make an active effort. But there's another thing this says. That's your part, right? Ask, seek, knock. Search for what God has to give you. And He says, verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Now, if we apply that, we can apply this to a lot of areas of life, but you apply this to raising children, we need to be asking, seeking, and knocking. What does that look like? Searching the Scripture, praying for His guidance, and praying for our children. It's going to come in the form of asking others, how am I doing? What do you think about this? What did you do in this circumstance? What did this look like for you? Maybe it's going to come in the form of reading books about these things. It's going to come in the form of giving up what you want to do in order to take time to serve and to find out what you need to know. It's going to take life habits. All of these things come in when you're seeking what God has to offer you. So the grace of God really is the idea of, one, I am insufficient. Two, God has offered me something that I absolutely could not make it without. And three, I need to be willing to set how I identify myself aside in order and sacrifice that in order to gain what God has to offer me. And really, that's what grace calls us to. And it's a challenging thing. So now let's go ahead and take a look. As parents, what will we need? And a parent needs their father's mercy and reassurance and grace. So as Christian parents, we have a father. And it's an interesting thing how as we raise our children, we realize I need my father to raise me. We realize that I have changes that need to be made in my life. And so I want to begin with what is one thing I need to recognize and identify as I begin to raise my children? And the first idea I want to bring up is the idea of humility. I use this image because what would it be like and what would it take to motivate you to pour out maybe a year's perfume that costs a year's wages on someone's feet and to use your hair to clean their feet with it or to anoint their feet with it in a public setting with people you know? What would it take for you to do that? To me, it seems like it would take a lot. Like, that would be a hard step for me to take. And we see this woman doing this for Jesus. Why? It's because she realizes how important he is to her. And it's really a personal relationship thing. This is what I need to do. We need that kind of humility as we raise our children. And it's not just a humility that is unique to us. It's a humility that was demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus was the first one who showed, or not the first one, but he was our example of how to have the right humility before God. In Hebrews chapter 5, notice what it says here. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayer and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Isn't this an interesting thing to think about? That Jesus needed to learn obedience. He needed to go through the process of obedience and suffering in order, and another place it says he was perfected by this. That it was no longer a theoretical thing he could do. It had to become something that he actually did do. And so Jesus goes through this process. It says that he, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. I think that's an interesting thing to think about. If Jesus had to do that in order to do what God asked him to do, do we get an exclusion from that? What does that indicate for us? Life, there's going to be some hardship we have to face in the flesh, just like Jesus had to face hardship. Now, he had to face a significant hardship, maybe different than ours, but that doesn't mean we don't have to face it. And how did he face it? He didn't say, I got this. He didn't say, let me come up with my own solution. He looked at God and said, what would you have me to do? He asked, he seeked, and he knocked, right? He cried out to God. He was obedient to the word of God, and it caused him to suffer. His choices led him to suffering. If he was a proud man, he would have said, why do I have to suffer when I do everything right? Why don't you give me what I'm worth. Why don't you help me in the way I think you should help me, because I'm good? If anyone could make that argument to God, wouldn't it be Jesus? And yet, we may not use those words, but we definitely will use that disposition. We will get upset, and we'll act out, and we'll seek our own solutions to sinful problems, whatever that might be. And we will be unwilling to expose our weaknesses to others and to expose our needs. We'll be unwilling to do those things. But humility is all about doing that, having that right disposition, being willing to do that hard thing. And as I talk about it, and as I've been was preparing this, I think for myself, that's a hard thing for me to do. So I know it's not easy. I know it's challenging. But it's also, you have to convince yourself, and this is one of the things I've been thinking about, you have to convince yourself it is worthwhile to do. And it's something you must do, really. It's something we need to do. We need to learn to set aside the pride. Set aside the things that I know, or I can do it. I got this. I have my own solution. And humble ourselves. And listen, maybe to people you may not want to listen to, or to things you may not want to listen to, or do things that are uncomfortable. Just like this woman here. Jesus needed his Father, and we need our Father. How did Jesus get his Father? Through humble submission, obedience, and through begging him. And that's something as parents and as we'll need to do. Second one, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Here is where it talks about what it looked like. Jesus needed God's, humble himself before the Lord. And this is what it looked like. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. As parents, sometimes we get this feeling that we are owners of our children and not stewards of our children. And as owners, we want to take things that really belong to God. Isn't that an interesting thought? I want their praise. I want their love. I want their admiration. I want their first heart of my children. That's what I want. And that's what I'm going to demand, because these are my children. I want their obedience. I want, and you start going down the list, here's how I define my relationship with my children and what I want to get out of it and what they owe me. You know what that is? That's putting yourself equal with God. See, you're trying to take what you perceive belongs to you from your children. You're trying to demand that from your children. That's a hard thing. And think about that. And now think about what it says Jesus did. That he, although he was equal with God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he emptied himself. He said, you know what? What I want, what I desire, what I have, what is rightfully mine, I'm willing to give that up in order to be obedient to the Lord. See, we truthfully are stewards of our children. An owner gets to decide what happens with things. A steward must do the will of his master in order to be a good steward. A steward must do it the way the boss says to do it. That's what a steward does. That's all a steward does. And sometimes giving up what we might feel is our what is rightfully ours from our children is required in order to be a good steward of our family, in order to bring them up like God. And another thing we need to realize in emptying ourselves is that I'm more like my children than I want to admit. My children, they demand things that they want. They throw fits. They lash out emotionally. They disobey. They sneak and all those things. Don't you struggle with that too a little bit? Maybe not those particular things, but you need to realize I'm a lot more like my children than I may want to admit. And what do I need from God for that? What is my relationship with God because of that? I'm a sinner who needs grace. And my children are sinners who need grace, not my grace. My children are sinners who also need God's grace. Maybe not sinners, but they have the same struggles. They have the same dispositions and things that we all have. So we all need that from God. And as parents, as stewards of God, we need to be willing to bring them to the Lord and show them those things and realize that I need to cast off the error of a right or ownership and put on the hat of a steward who is humbly carrying out the will of his master. And the will of our master is not found in what seems right or feels right or looks right to me. It's not found in what did my parents do or what does this book say to do. It's found in what does the scripture say about this. What is the instructions in the scripture? We're going to spend a lot of time moving forward from this point looking at that. We're actually going to use Proverbs and 2 Peter 1 and Deuteronomy 6 as our three tools for what God says about raising children. And realize this is the steward's handbook on raising children here. Right? This is what I want you stewards to do. And it's not about what my choice. It's about what God asked me to do. And finally, look at Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. And this is just a powerful verse and something we need to keep in mind as well of who God is and who I am. God says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you could build for me? And where is the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite and who trembles at my word. Think about what's being said there. We need to take some time every day. Take some time and think about, do I need God to notice me and my situation? Do I need God? Not want, not should God, but do I need that? Is that something what can you do for God to get his attention? Can you build him a house? Can you serve him a meal? Can you earn some sort of a merit? God says, I created it all. What are you going to give to me? Another psalm says, the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to me. I wouldn't ask you if I was hungry. That was during the time that, 66 million buffalo running around in America. They're over there in the little Mediterranean area offering a goat. God's like, I don't need that. He's like, no. Here's what I am going to ask of you, and this will be enough, even though it's not earning anything. Humble yourself before me. Be willing to see your fault. Bow down before me. Be contrite. Not just your body, but your heart. The thing inside of you. Don't say, I'm worth it. Say, I'm not worth it, and God is worth it. God is my Lord. He's my master. I am so blessed to have access to him and honor him. And it says, tremble at my word. Not ignore my word. Not don't think about my word or forget about my word. Not read it and forget it. Or you go through the list of all the ways. And I'm just describing myself, right? It's challenging. And I feel like there's a lot of times where I will... Even I'll teach something, and it's like it flies right by me. And So it's one of those things where we need to just have that disposition and really take the time. And when you understand the word of the Lord, try and do that. Let that be important to you. Let that be significant to you. Let it move you emotionally and internally. God says, if you do that, then I'll be there for you. You know, parents struggle. And we're not perfect people. But if we can learn to humble ourselves, then God says, I will come to your aid and I will help you. So the first thing as parents we need to realize is it requires a lot of humility. A lot of putting aside my own agenda and taking up God's agenda. Putting aside the things that I would like to do and elevating the things that God would have me to do for my sake, but also for my children's sake, and also realize that that's what's required of your children. This is an important point. Are you raising your children to be proud, to ignore their command is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you let your children be arrogant against you, if you let your children try to make it so they never have to suffer, you're excluding them from something Jesus wasn't excluded from, right? So it's not just about me being humble. It's also about your children being humble. And there is a requirement on them and working with them and helping them to learn humility in before you and before the Lord, just as the Lord has commanded for them. But even so, something else we need as parents is a new beginning. I love Lamentations, and this particular passage in Lamentations, a lot of it is not as inspiring. In fact, most of it is not as inspiring. But this particular passage is just a wonderful thought in the middle of the book. The whole chapter talks about wandering from God and what that's like. How it was hard, and I was on my own, and things kept getting worse. And I had all these challenges, I had this darkness, and there was all these threats and all these problems, and it was so bitter. In verse 19 it says, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers, and it is bowed down within me. He's saying, I know I messed up. And I can't help but remember that. I can't help remember what I did to myself when I wandered away from God. What I did when I wandered away from God. How hard and how bitter things were without God. And he says, then I'm without hope. And I became without hope. I felt like I will never be able to overcome this. That's the idea. I thought that. I felt that. What can I do? How can I do it? Verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness, and I'm going to read off this slide here. I like the ESV's translation a little better. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my whole soul, therefore I will hope in him. Something we need to remember. Every morning, the sun rises and so does God in your life. Whatever you were doing yesterday, the Lord will forgive. The Lord will return to you if you're faithful. The Lord will restore his relationship with you. And today is a new day. I think it was Anne of Green Gables where she said, I always think of tomorrow as a new day with nothing wrong in it yet. And that's the idea. Tomorrow is a new day. Whatever happened today, you can set it aside. As parents, we're going to make mistakes. We have troubles. And we will do the wrong thing from time to time. But tomorrow is a new day. And God will help you. And more important than that, God's disposition and love of you does not change. And even when you're unfaithful, God loves you. And he's calling you back to what is good. And he's going to work in your life to cause the best thing. He wants you to have salvation and to have grace and to have redemption and to have hope. He wants that for you. He wants that for the worst sinner. But God's calling you. And if you have that relationship with him, wake up in the morning and remember that. Yesterday's over with. Today's a new day. Take the first step today if you have to. As parents, we need that. Our children need that. You know, our children have bad days and bad weeks and bad months or whatever it is, just like we do. They have times when they're struggling with whatever thing they're struggling with, just like we do. And we need to be like God. We need not willing to act like nothing ever happened, but be willing to restore the relationship, to communicate, I still love you and I'm still willing to bless you. I'm still willing to give you those good things that I promised you. And just that love of God. The idea of steadfast love is the Hebrew word is chesed. It means mercy, loyalty, and strength. Those are the three Hebrew words that are tied into that. Mercy, loyalty, and strength. Loyalty, I will always be there. The idea of mercy, where I won't give you what you deserve. And the idea of strength is whatever I promise I can do and I will do. That's that loving kindness of the Lord. And it never ceases. As parents, we need this. As children, we need this. And the last thing I want to bring up is as parents, we're going to need help. I put this rock there, and you might say, well, how did that? There wasn't really good images about getting help from God, but this kind of worked for me because where I grew up, we had basically a gravel quarry was the land my parents owned. It was basically stacked up rocks. There's hardly even any dirt between them. But my dad always said he wanted to call it Ebenezer Acres, and so that was what he would joke about calling it Ebenezer Acres. And so I knew from a young age that Ebenezer means rock of help. And really, God is our Ebenezer. He's our rock of help. He's our helper in life. And really, that's the idea, is we will need help. And that's important for us to acknowledge. Just to acknowledge, I need help, means I can't do it myself. I am not enough. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, it says, the Lord is my helper. What can men do to me? I think that's an interesting thing. Maybe reword that. My Lord is my helper. What can my kids do to me? I'll be able to overcome this. Sometimes you feel that way, right? Is what am I going to do? How is this happening again? Why is it happening like this? I thought I saw everything. I thought I anticipated everything. And this new thing, I need help. But not just any help. You know, the Lord is our helper. And we need help from the Lord. And we just need to be willing to acknowledge that. Sometimes it's hard because if you say you need help, sometimes what comes along with that thought is I'm a failure. And that's a hard thing. And maybe you are. We know somewhere that's going to be true about each one of us. And so just be willing to say, you know what? I'm going to look and see. I'm going to reach out to God. And not just that you want help, but you need help. Sometimes we go for when I want help. And that's because I'm tired and I want someone else to come take in for me. But that's not what we're talking about here. This is something that you need, just like air. Right? And so what should your approach to God be when you need his help? And you know that. The Lord's my helper. What can man do for me? I'm going to maintain that relationship. I'm going to pursue that relationship. I'm going to keep in contact with the God who will give me what I need. And I might be thinking, how is this what I need? Sometimes you feel like I don't need any more of that. But the reality is, the Lord is right there with you. And he knows you. He knows when to intervene. He knows how to intervene. And he knows what you're capable of. So we need to hold to him. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. This is just a wonderful verse. Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we think or ask, according to the power that works within us. Isn't that an interesting thing? God is able to do far more abundantly all that we think or ask, and the power is in us. The power of the gospel and the word of God and the blood of Jesus. God has given us the tools we need in order to be righteous in our walk with God, in order to be righteous as parents, in order to help our children every single day. He's given us what we need, and He works within us. We just need to have confidence in Him being in us. And we need to be confident in following His directive. There's this idea of a leap of faith. Well, I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm going to do it anyway. Sometimes that's how it is with God. God says, here's what you need to do. Here's how to do it. And the problem I have is I don't know how that's going to work. I don't know if that's going to work. It seems like this would be a better way to do it. And you don't have those words in your head. I'm just verbalizing them in that way. But we have some sort of a resistance, a thing that says, wait a minute, I'm not quite getting this, so I'm just going to stick with what's comfortable. We need to trust God. We need to allow Him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 through 13, it says that I know how to be content in every situation, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not the condition you're in. It's not whether or not you think you have enough or a little. It's about putting your trust in God. These are three things that parents need. These are three things that our children need. But let's just take some time. And they're all really grace and humility-based things. So let's take some time this week and think about these things. And consider, where do you need help and what do you need from God? I decided to rephrase your kids are sinners to we want to raise Christians, which implies that, but also implies their willingness to subject themselves to the Lord. I don't mean to imply something about your children, just a need that they're going to have. But parents that want to raise Christians are dependent on the grace of God. We need the grace of God, not just parents. Right? Congregations that want to have raised Christians are dependent on the grace of God. Each one of us have a role to play in that. If you're here this morning and you've been struggling, and maybe it's time to humble yourself and ask for some help. If that's something you would like to do, you're welcome to come forward during the song of invitation, but I would also just invite you, even if you don't do that, take some time, find somebody you trust. If you don't have that, you can trust our elders, Mark and Larry and Dan, who's not here right now, but you can trust them, guaranteed. They will keep your secrets, and they will be able to help you. If you need that help, don't let that opportunity pass by. I would also say their wives, if you're a woman and you want to talk to a woman. There are many people you can trust, whether or not you have that relationship. If that's something you need, don't let this opportunity pass by. Ask for help. The Lord work in your life for the better and seek out His advice. If you have any needs, spiritual needs or otherwise, please let them be made known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.